grateful for all of that. Lord, as we look at this story from your word this morning, I pray that the familiarity of Christmas, the Christmas story, wouldn't get in the way of what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just keep this story kind of locked away in our minds dealing with Christmas and you coming as a child, but Lord, we would look today and see, being led by your Spirit, the things that we need to see about how we're to relate to you. And so, Lord, as we do that, I pray that our hearts would be open and our hearts would be responsive to you and what you show us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I wanted to kind of start moving towards Christmas a little bit. I'll preach a different sermon next week, but being December, it's Christmas time, right? So I wanted to talk about Mary and Joseph a little bit. You know, when I was 18 years old, believe it or not, I had already fairly succinctly developed the plan I had for my life. I had several goals that I had set before myself and some direction in fulfilling those goals and what I wanted to do. And at that age, coming out of high school, one thing I wanted to do, I wanted to play football in university. I wanted to do that. And as I was doing that, obviously it's in university, so I'm getting a degree. And I wanted to get a degree in business primarily so I could make as much money as possible in the world. And at that time, or pretty close to it, Tanya and I began to date, and we knew that we were going to get married. So those three things were pretty much had life kind of lined out for me. I had my plan, and as that year of 18 began to kind of progress, most of that began to move in the schedule I wanted it to. Football didn't. I got hurt, and I couldn't play anymore, but the rest of the stuff actually started working out. Like, a few years later, we got married. We're both in university. We eventually earned both of our degrees, and as we are married and are educated from university, we're living fairly comfortably. We both got good jobs. We've kind of settled in for life, right? Like we've settled in where we're going to be. By the time I was 27, not even 10 years later, we've built our own home. We have three children. Life's good. Things were going according to schedule, even if I'd look back when I was 18. It's going just like I had hoped it would. But then God intervened, and he began to show me his plan, and his plan in my life, and his plan for my life didn't match my plan for my life. And at that moment, it was really clear, too, by the way. Like, I had a dilemma, right? Do I lead my family to abandon our life plan to follow God and his plan? And we took a little bit of time and sought the Lord on that. And once he made it clear that this was his plan, then we did that. And we haven't regretted that. Now, there are times that Tanya and I talk about what our life would look like if God hadn't intervened and showed us his plan, how different our life would be. You see, the truth is there are times when our best plans, based on good motives and great wisdom, simply will not match God's plan. And in that moment, when you realize that personally, you have a decision to make. A decision on whether or not you're going to abandon your plan and follow God, or whether or not you're going to ignore God's plan and continue on the road you're going on. Now, as we, again, we're moving towards Christmas. And so this morning, in the passage that we looked at from Matthew, I want to primarily look at the faith of Joseph. Because, one, I really like this guy. And by the way, in this passage, there are no losers today. Okay, I got a little bit of grief for that, for using loser a lot. At least I've made my point over the last year. But anyway, there's no losers here. And Joseph certainly is not a loser. He's a great guy. But we begin, he has a plan for his life. You kind of see it undergirding what's going on. It just wasn't God's plan. Now we drop down in verse 18 of Matthew's gospel and see the situation that happens here. But if we were to back up and read from the beginning, Matthew kind of goes through this outlining of the genealogy of Jesus. And he does that to show the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And the prophecy was that the Messiah would come from the line. He'd be a descendant of David. Okay? Now, where that matches up with our story is that that descendant would come from Joseph. We see that from the beginning, that Joseph is the son of David. He's from that lineage. He's a descendant of David. And so crucial to the fulfillment of this prophecy was how Joseph would respond to what's about to happen to him with God. Now in verse 18, we see that God's way was not going to be the easy way for Mary and Joseph. Let me read that to you again, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." I'm reading from New American Standard. And so some words are a little bit different here. You know, we can get so familiar with this story that we lose the gravity of what Matthew is telling us in verse 18. So let me give you a little bit of background on what an engagement kind of relationship looked like back then, because it's a little bit different than it does for us today. The story begins with Mary and Joseph in the middle of what they call this betrothal. They were betrothed. This betrothal period, this engagement period that usually lasted about a year. It's kind of like something similar to our engagement period for a couple, but it was more detailed, and more importantly, it was contractually, legally binding. After that time was over, this time of betrothal, this 1 year of engagement or whatever, there'd be this official kind of ceremony, this formal ceremony, much like a wedding, and that ceremony would mark the beginning of the couple making a home together. That's what it kind of revolved around. However, and this is important, these two individuals who are betrothed, they are identified as husband and wife when they become betrothed. Okay, so at the beginning of that 1 year engagement period, that's what makes it quite different than us. They're legally recognized as husband and wife. And the only way that that relationship can be broken is by a legal divorce. Okay, so for us today, if I'm counseling a couple, premarital counseling, they're engaged, I'm going to tell them, look, this engagement period is to see if this is going to work or not. If it doesn't, you need to just part ways. Don't just continue on with the wedding. And even though that'd be painful, there are no legal ramifications of them splitting for us today. But for Mary and Joseph, there were. They would have to become divorced legally. So when in the middle of this betrothal period, Mary is found to be with child, she's pregnant, let that sink in for a second. Think about that for a second. In hindsight, it's easy for us to kind of accept that this pregnancy came about by the Holy Spirit, and we see that here, the virgin birth, this miraculous bringing about of the birth of Christ. But in the moment, don't you think that'd be a little bit difficult for Joseph to accept? The middle of their engagement period, the middle of their betrothal period, I'm pregnant. Wait, how about that's a big red flag, right? That's not a good thing. The reality was that Mary appeared to everyone, including Joseph, to be an adulteress. That's how everybody would look at her. There would be rumors to this effect, really, around her life, the rest of her life. She and her family would carry this burden to some degree from this point forward. You see, this pregnancy had potentially devastating consequences for she and Joseph. Her apparent unfaithfulness has Joseph on the verge of ending the relationship, of divorcing her. Now, a couple of truths, again, from this verse that I don't think we can miss. First is this. This was God's perfect plan and his perfect way for bringing about that plan. Don't look at this and go, wow, that just seems like that's really messy, right? Like that whole thing, it just seems like things are out of control. Things are not out of control. God is in perfect control. And that means something for us. If you're going to follow the Lord, if you're truly going to follow the Lord, not give lip service to following the Lord, but truly follow Him, then you need to accept that there are going to be times that as you follow, other people won't understand. Other people won't have a clue as to why you're doing what you're doing. They might even think you're nuts. But their lack of understanding is not the indicator of how you should respond to God. The indicator of how you should respond is whether or not you've heard from Him. He's spoken. If He's laid something on your heart, if you've heard from Him, then you need to obey. Period. And as we'll see in this situation, Joseph needed to hear from God, and he's about to. But that didn't mean that people around his life all of a sudden were going to begin to understand why he's doing what he's doing. And sometimes doing the good and honorable thing does not always mean that you're doing what God wants you to do. Listen to Joseph's plan in verse 19. It says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away to divorce her secretly or privately." Now, Matthew wants us to understand something clearly here about Joseph. He was a righteous man. Now, from a strict standpoint, strict Jewish religious standpoint, that meant that he kept the law, that he sought to be obedient to God. That was the kind of man that he was. But we're going to see from his intentions in this situation that there's even more goodness, righteousness in him than just that strict sense. His intentions show us a lot more about who he was as a person. In this moment, he must have been experiencing a great deal of pain. I mean, in his mind, Mary has obviously betrayed him and ultimately embarrassed him in front of everybody. And yet, even when that's still in his mind, even when that still seems to be the truth of the situation, he does not seek retribution regarding Mary. He doesn't. In fact, he does the opposite. He goes out of his way not to disgrace her. That meant for her to suffer disgrace publicly or socially. So he plans this divorce secretly, privately, so that not everybody is there to bash her. Even though it appears that she has greatly disgraced and embarrasses him, he refuses to disgrace her. To me, that shows tons about Joseph, tons about his character. Even gives us a glimpse into his feelings towards Mary. He was compassionate. He was merciful. He was honorable. And even within all of that, God wants more. He wants more from Joseph. In fact, God's purpose would stretch Joseph beyond simply being a righteous man. You know, that's always the way it works. When the Lord does something in our life, He looks to stretch us, to stretch our faith. We can talk about stretching or deepening our faith, but He doesn't leave us stagnant. He wants to take us deeper in our relationship with Him. And when He does that, when we allow Him to do that, when we step into what He's calling us to do, even though we know we can't do it, and He begins to work, then all of a sudden, people on the outside stop simply seeing righteous, good people, and somehow they see God in those people, working in and through them. That's a different thing. And certainly God's going to do that with Joseph. Well, as a good and a righteous man, Joseph had formulated a plan. And this plan he had to have assumed would be pleasing, that would be honoring to God. After all, he's planning to show great mercy to Mary, mercy beyond what's expected of him. There's only one problem with Joseph's plan, and it's like I've said before, it was not God's plan. That's the thing about being a follower of Christ and having your personal plan. It's not that having the plan can be the problem. The problem arises when that plan doesn't match God's plan. Then what are you going to do? This is where Joseph is about to find himself. He's done everything right. He's done everything as you would expect God would want him to, maybe even more so. And yet he's going to find himself in a place where God wants more. And we're about to see by his actions what he really believes about God. So God knew Joseph's plan. He sees his heart. But he's got a bigger plan, a bigger purpose for Joseph's life than for him to just go on. Listen to how that plays out in verses 20 and 21. But when Joseph had considered this, his plan, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" At the point that Joseph makes his plan, determines to bring it about, God intervenes. He intervenes. He shows Joseph his purpose, what God has intended. And first thing he does is he instructs Joseph, look, go ahead and take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid of that. Don't hesitate about that. Go ahead and take her as your wife. And he clarifies this pregnancy of hers is a miraculous work of God. It has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. She has been faithful and pure. So Joseph should not hesitate to take her as his wife. And next, the angel instructs him to give the baby a name. And that name is Jesus. There's a couple of significant things here. First, the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew word for saves. It's a common name in Jewish families, especially during that time, as they're looking to the Messiah coming and saving them. But Joseph is to give this baby the name Jesus because he would be the one who would save his people. Even in Jesus' name screams his purpose in coming. People doubt why Jesus came. He's just a man. His very name speaks of why he came, to save us. But there's another thing about him, Joseph, giving this child a name. Naming the child was the legal action of recognizing the child as your own. That holds great significance, obviously, again, back to the first part of Matthew 1 and this fulfillment of prophecy, this line of David. By giving him the name, by Joseph being the one to give him this name, Jesus, he's doing so and recognizing that he's mine. He's my child. I'm recognizing him as my own. Joseph would be Jesus' earthly father. Simply put, God was giving Joseph the assignment to be Mary's husband and to be Jesus' earthly father. That's his assignment. That's his calling. And God's very clear through the angel about what that... take Mary as your wife. Be her husband. Take Jesus as your earthly child. Be his father. That was his calling. Now, some of us may look at that and may be tempted to minimize Joseph's his assignment. You know, after all, I mean, this is Jesus Christ. Like, this is the Son of God. Like, how much does he need an earthly mom and dad, right? Like, I mean, we have those thoughts. And it's hard for us to kind of get our mind around. But we also need to remember that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And we got to keep both those in mind as we think about the Lord. This baby born in Bethlehem, he would be tempted like every one of us in the same ways. I think for me, the thing that signifies the importance of this assignment is simply God's actions as the story unfolds. He was intentional to bring these two people together, Mary and Joseph, as a couple. And he was intentional to intervene when it looked like they were going to break up. And I see a lot of things of importance as far as God's will in this story, his purpose in saving the world. But I also see that it was important in the heart of God that Jesus have a godly mother and a godly earthly father. That makes this a big deal. That makes this calling a big deal for Joseph and Mary. Next, Matthew stops to kind of connect what he's just described with the prophecy. He says this in verses 22 and 23. He says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Matthew's undergirding the point that all of this was part of God's plan. And this divine plan was playing out through the lives of these two very, very simple, common people, Mary and Joseph. The Lord has a purpose and he has a plan that he intends to accomplish through each one of our lives. I'm convinced of that. But we have to respond to him as they responded. We have to respond to him in submission and obedience to what he wants to do if we're to experience his plan. Now notice in the final two verses how Joseph responds once he knows what God's plan is. Verses 24 and 25. Matthew tells us, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph got up and he did exactly what the angel of the Lord told him to do. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't even decide to take some time to think it over. And remember, God's plan is in direct contrast to Joseph's plan. But that doesn't seem to matter to Joseph at all. He simply got up and he began to obey. He began to do exactly what he was told by God to do. Now, ultimately, Joseph's obedience to the Lord in this calling would take place over a long period of time, years, months. But he took the first steps in obeying the Lord immediately after hearing from God. Immediately. For us, obeying the Lord always starts with that first step. Once we know what his purpose and plan is. But it requires you to step out. To you to begin to obey. And realize this. Again, don't minimize this. Joseph would begin to experience the cost of his obedience in the world the moment that he stepped out and obeyed. The moment that he took her as his wife. What do you think happened with the people around? "Oh, that's great. Isn't that awesome that Joseph's doing that? So glad they're back together. Are you crazy?" Like the gossip mill was going nuts. "Can you believe what's going on there? All kinds of rumors are flying around about this couple." And they would continue forever. They would think he was crazy. He was insane. And they would start treating him differently. But all of that paled in comparison to the privileged assignment that God had given him. The privileged assignment. I think Joseph's actions here in verse 24 and 25 tell us even more about the kind of person he was. Beyond being a good guy, beyond being a righteous man, we see that he is an obedient servant of the Lord. We see that he was a godly man. He was godly. And that I say that to say his heart was set on doing what was on the heart of God and pleasing him. Not on what everybody else thought. Faced with personal cost of obeying God, he doesn't so much as raise a question. He raises no questions. He just does it. Again, we know from the Christmas story that obeying God was an important thing for both Mary and Joseph. We know that as we've grown up in church and we've heard the Christmas story over and over and over. They were serious when it came to obeying and following the Lord. You know, it's interesting. As we look at Jesus' life, as we walk through the Gospels especially, and we look at his life and his purpose, and we see that his aim was to obey the Father. It was do what was on the Father's heart. It's like that's his singular aim. He knew what the results of that would be, but that's what he came to do, to be obedient to the Father. And his heavenly Father is giving him earthly parents who would model that before him as a child. I think that's significant. The heavenly Father could have given the Son anything in this world that he wanted, anything, as he sent the Son as a child. He could have put him in a family filled with wealth, filled with fame and influence and power and all those kind of things, and he doesn't do any of that. But he is very, very intentional about putting the Son in a family where he will have godly parents. I think that's significant for us today. You know, I often, over the last year or so, I've referred back to God's call on my life to follow him in ministry. But this calling, as important as it is, it's secondary. He's made that very clear to me. It's secondary to the main call that he's placed on my life. And that main call is, I'm to be Tanya's husband. And I'm to be the father to Lauren, Paige, and Cody, and now Savannah. That's the main call on my life. He calls me to love my wife with his love and to help her to follow him, help her to obey him and what he leads her to do. He calls me to love my children with his love and to constantly point them to him. And that goes beyond just giving them the right answers. It requires that I live before them an obedient life with my Lord. And I want my children to walk closer with Christ than I am and I will. I want them to be used of him for his glory more than he could ever use me. I want them to embrace Christ and to live their lives for him and him alone. And to fulfill that call on my life requires that I walk closely with Christ and that I intentionally point them to him. I believe Mary and Joseph felt that same burden, and they obediently followed God in his call. And as they did, somehow the mystery of having the Christ as your child, I can't get my mind around that, but somehow Jesus was shaped, he was impacted by their faithfulness. God may not call any of you to do what I'm doing. May not call any of you to serve him in ministry, vocational ministry or anything like that. But I can promise you he calls you to be a godly man, to be a godly woman who's completely dedicated to him. And if you'll be that, then he will influence the people in your life just as he wants to. Every one of us are called that way. Mary and Joseph are about as normal people as we see in Scripture. I mean, they really don't have these great abilities. But they love the Lord God with all their heart. And they obey. And they follow. And that was important when God was looking at, where do I put my son? Again, God's assignment for Mary and Joseph is a one-time assignment, right? Like, parent the Christ. That's a big one. That's a one-time assignment. But he calls each of us to live as examples to those around us. He wants us to be influencers of those around us that they too might follow him. I believe God chose Mary and Joseph, or at least partly that he chose Mary and Joseph, because in them Jesus, the boy, would see godly obedience. And he intends that those around us would see that same kind of obedience. You see, the greatest thing that you can give to those God's placed in your life this year at Christmas or throughout the year is to live an example of an obedient life, live with and for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing you could give. I think that's what we see Mary and Joseph begin to give their son Jesus the moment that he's born. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? You just take the next few moments and you respond to the Lord. Maybe you need to confess to him that you know your plan is not his plan, but you want to follow his plan. Ask him to clarify that for you and help you to know the first steps you need to take.